I invite you to take your Bibles out this morning and turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. That song makes me want to preach this text. I was going to finish at verse 7, but I've decided to take it all. So we're going to read all 14 verses of the fifth chapter of Revelation together. So beginning at verse 1, let's follow God's word. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. The Apostle John has been in the Spirit and is trying to capture for us what he sees and what he hears. Chapter 4 was all about the throne, focusing our attention there on this great heavenly throne and the one seated there with dazzling appearance. Last time we looked at the worship that flows to that throne from the angels and the elders and the four living creatures. The one seated, God the Father, is worthy of worship because of who he is and because he has created the heavens and the earth by the word of his mouth in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And we cannot help but join in that worship and that praise and that glory of this great and awesome God. And we saw last time that when we gather together on the Lord's Day, we too are caught up into that Mount Zion worship, that heavenly worship together, not perfectly, not fully, but truly here below. It's a wonderful thing to consider. This morning, John's focus turns to something else, to something in the right hand of the one seated on the throne, to a scroll. To a scroll that has words in it and written on the back side of it, the contents of which contain the purposes of God and the plans of God and the promises of God for all of human history. But it's a sealed, it's a sealed scroll. which means the only way that these plans and purposes and promises can be realized, can be carried out, can come to fruition, is if God authorizes someone to break open the seals. And that's the great tension of our text. Who? The title of my message is the very question that this mighty angel asked the apostle: who is worthy of that? Well, first of all, look with me at the dilemma then that John faces. That's our first heading, a little bit different than your outline in the bulletin. The dilemma that he faces. This scroll in the right hand of the one seated is similar to a Roman will or a last testament. It would have been in those days a will sealed with wax, impressed with the owner's insignia, and the only person who could open this scroll and then carry out its contents would have been the executor. And only after the owner was dead and gone. And in the case of the scroll, we find it contains God's purposes and plans for human history, both his purposes and plans for judgment, as we'll see throughout the book, but also his purposes and plans for salvation, to save a people, to redeem a church, a bride. The problem is, unless someone is found worthy enough to carry those plans forward, the scroll will remain sealed forever. And a sealed scroll would mean that these plans that God has will never be actualized. They'll never be realized. They'll never be fulfilled. Implication being, in the words of Nancy Guthrie, if no one was found worthy to open the scroll, then there would be no end to the suffering of this world. There would be no confidence in good triumphing over evil. There would be no assurance that justice will finally be done. There would be no ultimate victory for God's people, no experience of promised blessings, no new heaven, no new earth, no end to sin and death, no hope if no one is found worthy to open the scroll. Imagine a world like that. A world without a gospel. A world without good news. Where there's only and always and forever sorrow and sadness and sickness and guilt and shame and heartache and oppression and abuse and neglect and disappointment. It'd be a horrible world. It would be a hopeless world, a hopeless situation. Suffice it to say, this is a very big deal. Not just anyone could do it. Someone had to be willing to do it, but somebody also had to be able to do it. And so, in verse 2, John says that he sees a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" In other words, is there anyone out there? Not just able and worthy enough to reveal the purposes of God, but also then to carry out the purposes of God, to actually execute God's plans for the world. And verse 3 tells us that there's no one. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. This is a devastating indictment of the human race. Upwards to 100 billion people have lived on the earth. No one was found. In many ways, this is what Adam was supposed to do in the cultural mandate. He was supposed to fulfill these things. He was supposed to carry these things forward through his obedience, but he fell and he failed. Israel, certainly, God's chosen nation in the Old Testament, Testament was called to be a light. But more often than not, they were dark and they failed. And you failed and I failed. No one is worthy. Paul says, none is righteous. No, not one. We have all turned aside. And notice the apostle's response, verse 4. And I began, he says, to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. These are not the quiet, silent tears of an old man, of an old apostle trickling down his face. The sense here is that John is wailing. He's weeping. He's overcome with despair and with grief and with sadness and with disappointment. He's absolutely devastated. One commentator says he weeps because he knows that there will be no salvation for God's people, no coming of God's kingdom, and no hope for the human race unless someone can accomplish the purposes of God and fulfill his promises. And so John weeps. Makes me wonder if I weep enough. I'm not much of a weeper. I have my days. It makes me wonder if I weep enough over the reality that people all around me all the time are lost and living without hope and without God in this world. Paul the Apostle, you remember, essentially weeps, doesn't he, at this thought. At people that he knew and he loved that were dying apart from Christ. He says this in Romans 9, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul, for him, it wasn't just this theological construct that he knows some people are saved and some people aren't. For the Apostle Paul, it led him to have this great grief and this great burden. So too with our Lord Jesus. Remember the scene as he comes into Jerusalem. What does he say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, yet you were not willing. And it breaks Jesus' heart. Part of the reason we struggle with evangelism is because we don't weep enough at their lost condition. We've become so calloused, we've become so indifferent, we've become persuaded that, well, that's just the way it is. When you don't get that from Jesus, you don't get that from Paul, you don't get that from the Apostle John. When he thinks about a world like this, John is overcome. If our loved ones go to hell, may it never be because we never told them. May it never be that we never pleaded with them, we never prayed for them, we never wept on their behalf. Now, we don't save. John is overwhelmed with despair and the realization that no one is found worthy to carry it out. Secondly, though, that's not the end of the story, thankfully. Secondly, the answer that he gets. Verse 5 says, and one of the elders said to me, speaking into that despair, weep no more. Weep no more. And then, essentially, he preaches the gospel to John. He says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, boys and girls, who was this Lion of the tribe of Judah that's referenced here in Revelation 5? The Lion of the tribe of Judah is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And he's described here not simply as the offspring of David, but the root of David. The one who, we're told, has conquered. He's conquered already, which is what makes him worthy to open the scroll, because he has conquered. The question is, how has he conquered? What makes Jesus worthy to open the scroll and to break open its seals and to set loose history? And in the passage, we come to what I think is an astonishing twist or surprise in the text. It's easy for us to be numb to these details, but think about it. John hears about a lion, and then we're told that he sees something. And so what do you expect him to see? I mean, if somebody just told you about a lion, and you're at the zoo, and then he invites you to look inside the cage, what would you expect to see? A lion. What does he see? Verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. As though it had been slain. That is to say, as though it had been slaughtered. This term refers to an Old Testament practice of taking the head of a lamb, lifting up the head, and slitting its throat with a knife. Blood spilling over on the white wool. In other words, this lamb, Jesus, this lion, has the marks of one who has been sacrificed, whose throat has been slit, as it were. And in verse 9, it tells us that, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God." That's precisely how he conquered. That is exactly what makes him worthy. He is the executor of the will of God because he actually carried out God's will and plan himself to death. In fact, this was always the plan. Before the foundations of the world, in what we call the covenant of redemption, the pactum salutis, the agreement between the Father and the Son, the Father agrees and promises to give the Son a people if the Son agrees, and he does, to purchase that people on a cross. This is not plan B. This was never plan B. This was always plan A. To go to a cross and to pay the price that we deserved. It's the only way that God can actually save people, by becoming a man, by becoming human. As we'll see, this is also what makes him worthy of carrying out the judgments of God and breaking open and unleashing these seven seals throughout history. That's the mystery that was before hidden, now revealed in the gospel. There's a way to be forgiven. There's a way to have your guilty stains removed. The answer to the question, is anyone worthy, as the choir sang, is an overwhelming yes. There is. There is one worthy. And because that's true, then there's not only hope, not only does God have a plan, not only is the gospel true, but it also means this, that Jesus is God. because only God could do this. And so the answer that John gets in the midst of his despair is, there is one worthy. Weep no more. Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has conquered. How? He was slain on a cross. The reason I've chosen to connect these together and to preach one sermon is because it's so hard to separate in a week's time that and what follows. So thirdly and lastly, consider with me the worship that ensues. Verse 7 speaks of the Lamb's really coronation as king. Verse 7 says, and he went, this lamb, this lion, and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. That's Jesus' coronation as king. And then notice what happens, verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They fell down before the Lamb. Do you remember what we saw last week in chapter 4? There it was before the Father that the 24 elders fell down, and here it is before the Lamb that these creatures fall down. Verse 9 tells us that they sang together a new song. This is a new song in the sense that it's a new gospel song. There's something new going on. There's new revelation being revealed. Something wonderful has happened that didn't happen previously. It was spoken of in types and shadows, but it was not a reality until Jesus was slain on a cross in history. This is one of my burdens or my problems with exclusive psalmody that maintains that the only songs we can sing are from the Old Covenant. We ought to be singing songs from the Old Covenant because we have a songbook called the Psalter. But this is a new song because of new revelation. Because Jesus Christ has actually come and given himself on a cross for us. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard. Notice all the senses, looking, seeing. I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of, he says, many angels, and then he tries to qualify that, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, sang with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. It's such a scene that I'm having a hard time capturing it. There's a sense in which this is meant to be preached. There's a sense in which this is meant to be sung. Because there's something about singing, isn't there, that captures the essence and the truthfulness and the reality of this. We could talk about it, but talking doesn't go far enough. I can preach about it, but there's a sense in which I'm struggling to even come up with the words. We can sing about it, because singing unleashes the heart. It engages all of the emotions, the mind, the heart, the will. As we participate in these things, maybe I'll ask it this way. What difference does this make? I mean, as I study and as I pray and as I work and prepare and think through things and the words and the phrases and the syntax and how things are fit together, there's a sense in which the sermon is written and then I go back and I go, well, why does any of this matter? Why does this matter that you came to church today to listen to this sermon and I came to church today to listen to this sermon? Pastor Dale Van Dyke calls this chapter, quote, the most comprehensive and clear view of Jesus as he is right now in glory that we have in all Scripture. Jesus, he says, pulls back the veil between time and eternity for us that we can see him in his glory. And then Dale says this, if you are a child of God, there is nothing greater you desire. If you are unconverted this morning, there is nothing greater that you need. If you're born again, if you have the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that you desire more than this, is there? To see Jesus and to worship him like this. Awesome. You know, the frustrating thing is we got to go back to life. But there's going to be a day when we're going to live life to the fullest, and all we do is going to be worship, including coming before the throne and just basking. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus Christ, there's nothing more in all the world that you need than to know this Jesus. Not the Jesus of your culture, not the Jesus of sometimes the church. This Jesus, the real Jesus. Jesus in his glory. If you're here this morning and you're wrestling and struggling and caught in sin and frustration, your marriage is struggling, can I propose to you that you might need a lot of things, but you do need to see this Jesus too. You need to see this Jesus, because seeing this Jesus is what will help you dispel your fears and fill your heart with hope. It's what the lost world needs. Who is worthy to open the scrolls and break its seals? Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, who had been slain. So as we wrestle in life and in another week, we're invited to come and behold this wondrous mystery. To see it, to savor it, to treasure it, to believe it, to obey it, and then to have a new song in our hearts because it's true. It's true. I'm not making this up. And because of that, that changes everything. So let's believe that together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need to see Jesus. We thank you for showing him today. Lord, we're worn out. It's easy to get weary and discouraged. We're not in heaven yet. But Lord, thank you for lifting our eyes and opening our ears by your Spirit's power, showing us the real Jesus. Would you do that in those that do not know him? Who maybe know him only in construct, in propositional sayings, but not really, truly, personally. And I pray that throughout our study of Revelation and here in Revelation 4 and in chapter 5, Lord, as we see this awesome picture, Lord, that our lives would be reoriented to him. Forgive us for living for such foolishness at times. Lord, this is why we've been created. This is why we're here, to bring honor to Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is worthy of it, because he is the Lamb who is slain. And his blood was shed. And that blood, that shed blood covers us and anyone who would come and who would say, I can't do this anymore on my own. I'm completely unworthy and needy and helpless and desperate and worn out by the fall and the wounds of my sins and the wounds of others' sins against me. And so, please, Jesus Christ, be my vision. Help me. Thank you for revealing yourself. And may we have a new song as a church, a gospel song that not only looks forward to the coming of Christ, but also looks back to the fact that he has already come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me, if you would, as we close our service out by singing, Come, Behold the Wondrous Mystery. And all God's people said, Amen. We're beginning to see how the cross is the center of everything, isn't it? It's the fulfillment of the plan, and it's also the way that the plan is executed and carried out. That is the plan. So Jesus Christ is the center of history. He's the center of the throne. And we get to bring him worship. And so may we be a worshiping people again tonight as we gather, and all this week. Now receive his blessing. And may the grace of this Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.